Turn to Romans chapter 1. Been looking at Romans 1 in our adult class, so world gone wrong, and we been studying from verses 18 through 32. And if you study this portion of Scripture, you see explained to us what exactly is going on in our society and what's pretty much going to happen or continue to happen. As we've pointed out repeatedly throughout Romans 1 here is cause and effect over and over. Cause and effect. And then the progression of that. Not only is there cause and effect, there's a progression as well. And that is identified, again, we continue to go over this, but in verse 19 you see the word because, verse 21, because, that's cause and effect, because. Verse 26, for this cause, which is the same as saying because. Verse 24, wherefore, that's an effect. So we see this progression of cause and effect. It's also seen in the three exchanges that are made in the in these verses. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the corruptible God. They changed. And in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie? And in verse 26, we see they did change the natural use into that which is against nature. All of this is a part of the cause and effect. In verse 19, in verse 18, we see the wrath of God. And we've gone through this, spent several weeks, a couple months really, on the wrath of God. There's different aspects of God's wrath. And the aspect being spoken of here in Romans chapter 1 is the abandoning wrath of God. And God does abandon a society. And by that, we simply mean He takes his hands off and you go your way. And when you do, there's no worse wrath other than the eternal wrath of God. And that's where we are today in the United States, pretty much in the whole world, is God has let man follow his own course and he will destroy himself. Verse 19, we see that God's wrath is revealed. So there's a reason God's wrath will be revealed. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And we've spent a few weeks on that. That man is born with a consciousness of God that doesn't lessen his total depravity in any degree. But man is born with a consciousness of God. But that natural consciousness of God does not justify him or her in any way, does not save them. In fact, they will misuse that natural consciousness of God. And notice, because that which may be known of God by creation, by providence, is manifest in them, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. And then he explains how God shows it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Again, man sees creation. That is a testimony. That is a manifestation of God. Man is born with that consciousness. And then in verse 21, because that. So now we look at what man does with this general revelation of God. Because it is one of the reasons for the wrath of God. because that, when they knew God, that is, in a natural way, when they knew God in this natural way, because that states the reason that man is without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God in this general way, they glorified him not as God. People will say all the time to proclaim their righteousness, "I've always believed in God." Well, good for you. That doesn't make you right with God. In fact, it probably puts you right here. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So what did they didn't glorify God. What does that mean? Well, it means that they didn't reverence the Lord. Just a general knowledge of God will not lead anyone to reverence the Lord. It means that they did not admire God. They did not honor God. They did not exalt God. They didn't do any of those things. They know God in their consciousness. They have a general revelation of God. But that does not mean they admire God, exalt, or honor God. Again, people will say, "I've always believed in God." Well, question them a little further, and you'll find out that they don't believe the God of this book. They believe the God that they've created in their mind, that image. And the God of this book goes against that image. They don't love the God of this book. They've created a God in their own minds that they can mold, that they can fit into their lives, and that makes them very comfortable. You present a God that upsets that, people get disturbed. That's that general revelation, general knowledge of God. They do not value God in their heart. They do not truly praise him. They do not truly worship him. Only the saved can do that. So this general revelation of God in creation, in providence, does not, in and by itself, cause men to praise or glorify the Lord. So when they knew God in a general way, in the context, in a general way, they glorified him not as God. But then notice what else it says. Neither were thankful. They know God in a general way. They do not glorify God. Neither were thankful. This says more than most people realize. Man with a general revelation, and those surrounded by God's creation, surrounded by God's everyday workings in his or her life, is oblivious to God. The same one who says, "I've always believed in God," they go through their day completely oblivious to God. And they are void of a spirit of gratitude. Neither were thankful. So what does that word thankful mean? Well, thankful, first of all, is an inward emotion. It's a way of thinking. It's a noun. It's a way of thinking. It's an inward disposition and inclination. So when it says neither were thankful, it means that inwardly there's something missing. They do not glorify God. They have this general revelation. And there's something else missing also. Neither were thankful. That is an attitude. Thankful is the attitude of giving thanks. Two different things. Thankful and giving thanks. The attitude and spirit of thanks. An inward feeling of appreciation. It's that inward feeling of appreciation. This is made clear. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. And we've preached on this before. around Thanksgiving time. Why don't people give thanks? Because they're not thankful. Why is it when people say, well, they hear a message on giving thanks, and then they get up and they say, you know what, from now on I'm going to give thanks. That lasts maybe 20 minutes, and then that's it. Why is that? Because they're not thankful inside. It's an inward problem. The problem's not outward. It's an inward problem. And thankful is an inward problem. So, and this is made clear, Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then drop down to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Two different things. Be ye thankful, giving thanks. You have to be ye thankful before you can give thanks. Why did we have to remind our children when they were small, say thank you? Because they weren't thankful inwardly, so we taught them to do it outwardly. And why did you have to keep reminding them? Because they didn't have it inwardly. And we taught them outwardly. And I'm not so sure that's a good thing. I mean, it is, but at the same time, it isn't. We're training them to be future members of Baptist churches. Put on a show. But nothing has to be inward. Neither were thankful. So let's think about that. Neither were thankful. Colossians 3:15, be ye. That's a state of being. If that's our state of being, guess what we'll do? We'll give thanks. We'll give thanks. We won't have to be reminded. Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. That is a statement, that is a state of being that involves an awareness of God. They knew God, but they did not glorify God. Neither were thankful. Just because one knows, I believe that God created all of the moon, the stars, that doesn't mean they're aware of God. To be thankful is to be aware of God. So the fact that they were not thankful means they were not aware of God. It's a spirit of humility. To be thankful involves a spirit of humility. They knew God in a general way. They didn't glorify Him. Neither were thankful. That is, they weren't humble enough to have a thankful attitude. An attitude. This humility comes from a sense of unworthiness. People today do not feel themselves unworthy. In their minds, they're worthy of everything. And they've been trained that. They've been raised that way from the time they were a baby. The government teaches them that. Every TV commercial teaches them that. Every advertisement teaches them that. You're worthy of everything. You deserve the best. But these individuals with this general knowledge of God, there is no humility. Humility comes from an inward sense of insignificance. Man doesn't feel himself insignificant, but he is. He comes from a sense of dependence upon God. To be thankful involves a spirit of submission before God. The fact neither were thankful, they're none of these things. They have a general knowledge of God, but they're proud. They have a general knowledge of God, but they're self-dependent. And they're independent from God, and they do not submit to God. So neither were thankful. Colossians 3, verse 17, giving thanks. If you're thankful, you give thanks. People generally, as an everyday habit, do not give thanks. And the reason is because they're not thankful. They're not thankful. That's something God does, makes us thankful. It's this thankful heart. Neither were thankful. It's this thankful heart that prevents and protects us from a life of bitterness. It's hard to be bitter if you're thankful. Pretty hard.
It prevents discontent. Pretty hard to be discontent if you're thankful. It refocuses perspective. To be thankful refocuses our perspective. It takes us off ourselves and puts it upon the giver. It also refreshes the heart. It diminishes bad feelings. I'm telling you, to be thankful will change a bad mood. Just to be thankful. And it will be soothing balm in times of trial. It brightens hope. It enhances enjoyment. It strengthens love to God. It strengthens a desire to live for God. But these that we're speaking of here in Romans chapter 1, they knew God, but neither were thankful. They weren't any of these things. In other words, they are bitter. Look around today. People in general are very bitter. They're bitter about everything. Look around at churches today. People are bitter. A thankful heart would cure that. People are discontent. That's why they're constantly pursuing the things of the world. They're not satisfied. Thankful heart would cure that. But neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. This spirit and attitude of unthankfulness is the result of they glorified not God. That is, it's the result of irreverence. It's a result of oblivion toward God. Second, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's a state of being. And notice what follows, unholy. The two go hand in hand. Unthankful, unholy, go hand in hand. This general revelation of God does not render man thankful and does not render man holy. But it says neither were thankful. That is, not the one or the other. They didn't glorify God, nor were they thankful. They don't do either one of these things. This is stating the reasons for God's wrath, the reasons for this cause and effect, the reasons for this projection or progression. So this general consciousness of God does not result in man glorifying God. It does not result in man being thankful to Him. When they knew God in a general way, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That speaks of a negative attitude toward God. They did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. The world has a negative attitude toward God. The world considers God as a nuisance. He's in the way. That's why they try to eliminate Him from everything, expel Him from everything. The attitude toward God in various nations, various societies, various cultures is revealed throughout history, reveals what we've just read here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. History reveals it. It's revealed in our own country. It's revealed in our own society. It's revealed in our own culture. It's evident everywhere. And it is widely seen and declared in the Humanist Manifesto. And we're going to spend some time referring to the Humanist Manifesto. So I believe it's very important. We refer to it all the time. There is the Humanist Manifesto number 1, number 2, and number 3. Number 1 was written in 1933. Number 2 was written in 1973. And Manifesto number 3 was written in 2003. What is the Humanist Manifesto? It's simply the declarations and aspirations of the humanist worldview. That's all it is. It's simply the declaration and aspirations of the humanist worldview. You say, well, I don't really care. Well, you ought to. It doesn't concern me. Oh, yes, it does. You need to be aware, because we're bombarded with it every single day. And if you're aware of Humanist Manifesto 1, 2, and 3, you become aware of what the humanist believes, their worldview. It explains a lot of the thinking of kids, of young adults, and even older adults. We've all become a victim to some degree. Humanism. So what is it? You've seen, well, maybe you haven't. I'm sure you probably have. You may not have noticed it. The logo, the Humanist Manifestos, the logo of the Humanist Association. You see it everywhere in Flint. You'll see it on all kinds of buildings in Flint. What it is, it's that it's supposed to depict a human, but what it says is good without God. That sums up everything they believe. Good without God. That's what they believe. Good without God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Now this rejection of God is spoken of very clearly here in Romans chapter 1. And it is declared very clearly in the humanist manifestos. All public education, the foundation of it is humanism. That's the foundation. That's why it ought to concern you. Almost every TV show, that's where it's based. Humanism. The Humanist Manifesto 1, it's written, religious humanist. I find that humorous. Religious humanist. They hate religion, but they call themselves religious humanist. And humanism is a religion. Declared in the Supreme Court, I believe, in 1961 as a religion. It's the only one that's allowed to be in the schools today. Religious humanists regard the universe, this is what they say, Humanist Manifesto number 1, as self-existing and not created. Humanist Manifesto number 1, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of continuous process. That's evolution. We are convinced that the time has passed for theism and deism. Now, that was in 1933. Humanist Manifesto number 2, it's written under the heading of religion. We believe that traditional, dogmatic, and they put some emphasis on dogmatic, or authoritarian religions that place, and okay, here's what this explains what they mean by dogmatic and authoritarian. That place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs does a great service, disservice, to the human species. In other words, we're the enemy. If you do a disservice to the human species, to mankind, you're an enemy. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. And may I say, every single time that you and I begin with man and not God, that's humanism. That's not where you begin. I don't care if you're problem solving, that's not where you start. That's what the humanist does. He starts with man. That's where he always starts. Now, he completely leaves God out of the picture. Christians will start with man and eventually work their way to God. It's still humanism. Because you've started wrong. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. In Humanist Manifesto number 3, 2003, humans are an integral part of nature, the result of unguided evolutionary change. What foolishness. Humanists recognize nature as self-existing. We accept our life as all and enough, distinguishing things as they are from things as we might wish or imagine them to be. We welcome the challenges of the future. No. If they only knew. If they only knew. If they'd read Romans 1, they'd know a little. And are drawn to and indaunted by the yet to be known. That's the foundation of what they believe concerning God. In other words, they believe in evolution. They believe man, not God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. The result of that is humanism. Humanism, left to itself, will follow that path of man. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are destruction. And the reason is because of the abandoning wrath of God. God eventually takes his hands off and says, go ahead, follow your way. And now you see the results. It's everywhere, and we'll be going into this in the next several weeks. But the Supreme Court cited secular humanism as a religion in 1961. There isn't anybody, well, I shouldn't say that, but most public educators realize that the foundation of the entire educational system isn't God. Now, I'm not saying that every person in public education is a bad person. That's not what I'm saying. But the foundation is not God. And it is a religion. It is a religion that is allowed to be taught. It's not only a religion taught in our schools, it's a religion that our government has embraced. They have embraced it. Listen to almost any politician, and they're humanist through and through. Even those who mention the name of God, if you really listen, they're humanist through and through. You listen to God's people talk, humanism comes out all the time. It's there. It's everywhere. And we see here in Romans 1 the cause and effect of this. And again, we'll be spending time on that. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank you for those that are here today. We thank you for each home that's represented. We do pray, Lord, that you'd be with us, that you'd meet with us, that you'd draw us closer to thee. We pray, Lord, for those that are lost, that you'd speak to their hearts, open their hearts to salvation this day. Those that are sick, Lord, that you'd help them. Those who are wayward, Lord, we pray that you would help them as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.